I'm ready to have coffee and tea with you guys. That was filling to hear that kids talk, wasn't it? And you've given me bread. You've given me something to drink. I'm good. But I want to also thank you. You have paid for my flight from Los Angeles to here and have put us in a beautiful place at Castle Oaks. My kids are already calling our neighbors their friends, and we're struggling to keep them inside the house. They just want to keep running outside and play with their friends. Can you hear me fine? I think I'm okay. This is okay. Yeah. If I walk around, I'll just scream at them. But this is the furthest I've had to travel for a speaking engagement. But I'm excited about it. You know, some people say that, I know you've heard it, the grass is greener on the other side. And some people say that's not true. And I think, well, those people have never been to Ireland, because I see literally greener pastures around me. And so I'm so blessed that I'm here, because my wife and I are transitioning to live in Ireland. And even before I've heard of Westside Baptist Church, my wife and I, we were being led by the Lord to finally transition here to Ireland. And just this week, I have found the final piece. Noel, could you bring me my backpack, please? I found the final piece that seals the deal for me to know I can live here in Ireland. And I will show it to you. What do you think it is? Fits in a backpack. Skippy peanut butter. That's my gavel right there. It's just the final piece. I know I love peanut butter. That's my life. After that, it's rice, you know. But anywhere with peanut butter, I can go. And so, speaking of the final piece and speaking of transition, we in the book of 1 Samuel, Luke did such a great job of covering chapter 8. It was such a difficult chapter, because in 1 Samuel chapter 8, you had the nation of Israel rejecting God's leadership and wanting to be like the other nations, wanting their own very king, right? And so that's what was happening. And chapter 9 is the record of what transpired because of the decisions that were made in chapter 8. And it can be quite mundane, and some of you might be thinking, well, why are we doing this? Because literally in chapter 9, you would actually hardly believe this is actually being what is written in chapter 9. And sometimes we think the mundane things of life aren't as significant as a heavily focused, driven journey in life. And so we're going to do that. And so the big idea I'd like to share today is this, that God works in both the simple tasks and focused journeys of life to accomplish his secret and perfect will. Really, chapter 9 covers the idea or the doctrine of God's providence, showing to us that God is sovereign in how he directs our lives. Question would be, do you believe in coincidences? Do you believe in accidents? Or do you believe that everything happens for a certain reason? And today, I'm excited to unfold this for us. And I propose is that as we discover how God delivers the first king of Israel to be anointed, let's discover how God uses two extreme approaches in this passage to make this a reality. And how he may use the same trends in our own very lives. As we know, we're told in scriptures that he who began a good work in you will be what? Faithful to complete it. He is in pursuit. He is wanting to finish what he has started in your life. So the first way that God works in this chapter 9 is very interesting. And this way represents the trivial tasks. Chasing donkeys. Can you believe that? Chasing donkeys. Why would the Holy Spirit spend time leading the writer of scriptures to talk about chasing donkeys? Well, open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And because God is leading the future king to God's current judge, Samuel, and we will start to read about Saul and how God uses simple tasks to lead him to Samuel. So start with me in chapter 9, verse 1. There was a Benjamite. Notice that's the same kind of beginning as the beginning of the book. There was a man. Anytime there was a man, you know that there's a transition. This is a whole new chapter in respect. So let's keep reading. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. He definitely wasn't Filipino. Now, the donkeys belonging to Saul's father, Kish, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area of Shalisha, but they did not find them. As I continue, I want you to think of the story of Goldilocks looking for the right bed, right? It's like three. This is really interesting, but this is a true account. So he goes through around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuf, though, if you remember, is kind of where the lineage of Samuel is from. So Saul has now landed in the countryside of Samuel himself. It's very interesting how God is directing him. And as we keep going with scriptures, I want you to see, this is so random. It would seem random, but random in God isn't really a reality. It may be random in our perspective, but with God, it is appointed. So I want you to keep thinking about that, all right? Continuing on with verse 5, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." This is very interesting. Saul is the future first king of Israel. You would think that the first king of Israel would be confident, would be determined, "I'm going to find these donkeys, and we're going to make them the best donkeys ever found." You know, you would think he would be very regal, but he's like, "Let's go home. My dad might start getting worried about me," you know? And so it's very interesting. Let's keep going. But the servant replied. I love this servant. Notice his faith. He has kind of a determination, and he's unnamed. But it says, "Look, in this town, there is a man of God." Look at the knowledge. Listen to the knowledge of the servant of God. "There's a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us the way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go," here's another sign of his confidence. "Well, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered him again. "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver." So this is the first king of Israel. He's got no money. Who's got the money? The servant does. And it's so interesting, right? So we're really realizing, whoa, is this really the first king of Israel? The servant says, "I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take." Because formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. That's just a side note there. Verse 10. Good, Saul said to the servant, come, let's go. So that they set out to the town where the man of God was. As they were going up a hill to the town, they met some girls coming out to draw water. And they asked them, is the seer here? Now, I was listening to some sermons about this, and it's very interesting. Can you imagine the lady seeing this Saul coming towards them? And they're like, look, he's above, he's tall and handsome, there's no equal of him in the whole of Israel. Look, and he's about to ask us a question. And the question is, the seer here? And look what they say in verse 12. He is, they answered. He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He has just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up. Now you should find him about this time. It's very interesting here. How does Saul finally find Samuel? By women drawing at the well. How often did women draw from the well for water? Almost every day. It's kind of a typical thing you do. But yet, you have to really realize there's something here about women and water that the Bible always seems to use. Jesus met the woman at the well, right? Abraham was looking for a wife for his son Isaac, sent his servant to back where Abraham was from to look. And the servant was like really nervous. What should I do? And the servant prayed, God, let this woman that is for Isaac be found at the well. And that she would not only offer me water, but will also offer my donkeys water. What a prayer. So you would think that's very specific, servant. That's some another servant with faith in God, that God can work, right? And sure enough, when the servant arrived, and no, he was actually praying. He was already there. And before he finished praying, comes in who? Yeah. And she not only gave him water, but gave the donkeys some water. And so you have to really think, and then even how Moses was spared in the water, right? By his sister, by his mom, and placing him in the water when all the Hebrew children, firstborn, were being sought after. And so I want us to realize this seems random, but we will see this is amazing, because in verse 14, they went up to the town as they were entering it. There was Samuel coming toward them on his way to the high place. So chasing donkeys led Saul to who? Samuel. Can you imagine if Saul was here and you asked him, hey, how did you finally meet Samuel? Funny thing, you know? My dad's donkeys were lost and I was looking for him. Went from one land to one land, and finally, these ladies told me, there's the seer, go talk to him. And then I found Samuel. Beloved, that seems so random, but is it random? Is it so mundane, or is it amazingly God-led? Amen? God works in the most simple and mundane and insignificant ways, at least in our view. But these are amazing and marvelous and significant things. Let me prove it. Have you ever thought, man, it's such a small world, right? You met someone and you're like, wait a minute, this connection is this, and that's amazing, right? And we are here, I am here because of that same reason. It was such a small world. Naomi and I were having dinner at Louise's place there. She's sitting there in the back, and they're good friends. And she makes a great rhubarb tart, by the way. And it was just amazing because we were there, and we didn't even know that you guys were looking for a pastor. And then Louise shares with Helen, they were on the phone, that we are there and we're planning to move. And Helen talks to her husband, and then I come here and talk with the committee, and praise God for your committee. They're doing a wonderful job. And it's just amazing that connection, God led. I mean, how, it's just mind-boggling to me. And I always say to Naomi, if God is opening, that is such confirmation that God is leading. And it is not us, it is only God that would do it. And so my question for you today before continuing with the rest of the passage is, are you chasing donkeys? Do you seem to be so busy in life with the mundane and everyday things that they start to seem insignificant to you? Another day, more things to do. And maybe this is a challenge for us to appreciate what we get to do every day. We get to breathe every day. We get to say hello to our neighbors every day. We get to eat every day. Peanut butter every day. We get to smile. We get to laugh. We get to hear children every day. Well, most of us do. And you never know in the mundane and everyday tasks that you do, God is leading someone, or God is leading you, so don't feel like you're not doing anything significant. Because in God, what you may perceive to be insignificant can be what? Significant. Amen? Next point. So first one was chasing donkeys. Second one is this, chasing the king. This is representing the more focused journey of Samuel, where Samuel literally struggled in last chapter 8 and was like, no, God, you should be their leader. And Yahweh was like telling Sam, no, it's okay. Listen to the people. Let them have what they want. That's kind of a scary thing from God. When God says, okay, you want this so much? I'll let you have it. Because it's going to teach you that I was right and that you don't know everything. So chasing kings, let's keep going in verse 15. Now the day before we go, I want you to see how God is planning everything. This is very specific now in the next verses. You will see how through Samuel there's an appointed, there's a already set, already in motion. I want you to see how God's sovereignty works in these next verses. Now the day before Saul came and the Lord had revealed to Samuel, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for the cry has reached me. I love that. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, listen to this. This is the first king, right? Would you please tell me where the seer's house is? Is this a little embarrassing? He's asking Samuel, hey, do you know where the seer is? And Samuel says this, I am the seer, Samuel replied. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. Listen to this. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them. They've been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned? Is it not you and all your father's family? Whoa. Imagine if you were Saul and Samuel just said, all of Israel is interested in you. Me? And that's what his reply was. Look at Saul, verse 21. Look at the confidence or lack of it. Saul answered, "But I am not. But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? Is it not my clan, the least of all clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul to his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of the house who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, listen to this, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the leg with what was on it and said in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion. From the time I said, I have invited guests," and Saul dined with Samuel that day. Even the specific meal that Saul was eating with Samuel was so set aside. I wonder if you realize there are things in life that you have because it's been set aside for you. Or maybe you will start to experience things and just say, "Wow, God, you really directed me to this church. God, you really directed me to this person. God, you really directed me to this provision." And I want you to see that God can work in chasing donkeys, and God could work by leading you directly as he's leading this so focused. Look at verse 25. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of the house. They rose about daybreak. Just before that, can you imagine Saul then going to bed after all this? And Saul must be thinking, what's going on? What's going to happen? What is? And I would so feel so uncomfortable if I was Saul. Don't you hate it when somebody says, "Can I talk to you next week?" I'm like, talk to me now. What are you going to talk about, right? So Saul must have had a really rough night there. Look at when they rose, verse 26. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called Saul on the roof. "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. And as they were going down to the edge of town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell your servant to go ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here a while so that I may give you a message from God." Here it comes. And I'm going to end with verse 1 of chapter 10. I won't go to verse 16. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, look at the focus here, because Samuel struggled to choose Saul because he knew they were rejecting God. But he said this because he knows this is God's will. "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?" And so as we see that they are working, and Saul is so kind of clueless a bit here. You know, I was an intern in New York City in 2004, and my mom all of a sudden calls me and says, "Jesher?" And I'm focused on finishing my studies, on being a good pastor, and my mom calls me up and says, "Jesher, when are you getting married?" Like a typical mom, out of nowhere, and I felt that was very random. And then I thought about it, I'm like, maybe it's because I'm the youngest and everyone before me by the age of 30 was either engaged or married. So she was just worried about her baby. But then I realized, looking back now, it was a random question from my mom, because God was then working on Naomi. For her birthday, her mom took her to New York City. And before that, Naomi had this recurring dream. Everything was in black and white except one building. And it was in color. And when she was in New York City, she stopped in her tracks and said to her mom, "Mom, that's the building." And before I tell you what happened next, I told my mom, "Mom, I will stay here. Don't worry about me getting married. I know God is preparing her. And when she is ready, God will bring her to me." And sure enough, in that same month, Naomi said, that's the building, and that was the church that I was having my internship in. That's the church I was living in. And that next Sunday, I was leading the college group. I set up a whole group date, and we all went out, and things just progressed. And I was her tour guide for the rest of her stay there in New York City. And it was just an amazing thing. And what I think I was focused on, and my mom was random about it, but God was working. So chasing a king, to summarize things and go to our conclusion, God can work in simple searches and grand royal establishments. But what is this to you? As we conclude, I want to share it to you. Sometimes what I do when I prepare a message like this, I ask myself, who am I in this story? Just like fables that we grew up with as kids, there are lessons to be learned from the characters of the fables. And so let me, in the last couple of minutes here, just ask, who are you in this story? Let's go through some of the characters, shall we? First, Samuel. Are you Samuel? You serve God faithfully, but now you're being called old. Your children need to find their way because they're taking bribes or not really following God. Yet you still seek to obey God and his will, even if it hurts to minister to a people rejecting God. So you minister even when it's tough. Maybe you're not Samuel, but maybe you're Saul. You're tall and handsome and you stand above the rest, right? But you're clueless. But you're learning that God can lead in ways you could never imagine. And that even though you're weak in some areas, God has still anointed you to be king and wants to use you. But you're so focused on a goal so trivial as finding donkeys and direction in life that you can't see that God may be doing something big in your life. Maybe today you're doubting what God could do because of your family history and perception of you because of your past or your heritage. Maybe you need to be told, like Saul was, that God has sanctified you, has separated things for you, set things aside for you, for your mission yet unseen, but God is planning your life. Will you stop long enough to hear God's word as Saul needed to? If you read chapter 10, you'll hear about it next week. But on his inauguration day, you'd think he'd stand proud and tall, but he was nowhere to be found. He was hiding in the luggage, with the luggage. So will you avoid hiding when it comes to your time to shine? If you're not Saul, maybe you're the servant. Maybe you like to work in the background. You're unnamed, but you play a small role. But your faith is big, and you know that God's servants can serve in powerful ways. As a servant, you must understand that your faith can help those still unaware of what God has in store for that person, and can use you to direct them. You might be the women in the story, where you don't know it, but your giving of directions can be the final piece before someone finds out the big picture for their life. Isn't that amazing? Or you may be Israel. We're going to step back a little bit here. Our perspective is getting wider here. Do you know that God sees your turmoil and that he has a plan to free you? Do you know that God is the best for you in leading you in life, and he won't force the issue with you? As Israel, do you understand that when you get your way, God can use it to bring out difficult truths so that you may understand what you have to do next? And that's namely to not rely on yourself, but rely on God himself. You know, God has been there for Israel all along. As Luke shared last week, God has been their warrior, fought for them, protected, provided for them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea. And he continues. Thank you. I'm finishing. Lastly, we're going to take even a wider perspective. Now we're talking about the meta-narrative. Where does this 1 Samuel, where does this chapter fit in with the whole Bible? Well, the whole Bible talks about Jesus, doesn't it? So what can we understand about Jesus in this passage? Well, Jesus would also come from a meek and childbirth and childhood. Jesus would also meet one drawing water at the well. Jesus would also have encounters with a donkey riding in, right? The triumphal entry. Jesus would also meet the servant of God, John the Baptist, and would be proclaimed at a high calling as the Lamb of God and being baptized in water. The Father called him, "This is my son." Jesus would also be anointed with expensive perfume on his head. Yet at the onset of Judas's betrayal, Jesus would not be camera shy. He would not be hidden, even if his very soul at that moment was overwhelmed with sorrow. When it was time to shine against arrest, he says, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." That is the king I can support. That sounds to me the proper king. That sounds like a king who is ready to lead. And how about you today? How about us? Let's thank God for Jesus, amen? And also, do we realize that God does work in things that we may feel trivial, but then God also works in the most complex and the most important details that we hold on to. So whatever you're holding on to or not knowing about, let's praise God that God is at work. And then God can do great and mighty things. Shall we close in prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you for this amazing, deep passage. For it elevates our normal days to days that were planned by you, O God. That the things we do are so important so that we should cherish every day. God, we thank you for not giving up on Israel, and you've not given up on us. We commit to you some of the things that we are really focusing on. Help us to see you in the details. Help us to see your wonderful hand of provision, healing, and encouragement through the difficult times in our lives. I pray for this church. I'm amazed at their growth, their stability, and their endurance for the years without a leader here, without a pastor, for you have grown leaders in this church. I thank you for the protection you have put on this church and the wonderful growth that they are experiencing. God, continue to bless them. I thank you for directing my life and my family's life to have this moment, this time with them, God. We thank you. We glorify you. We magnify your leading. Whether we see it or not, it is happening. We thank you that your will is blatantly clear at times, but can also be in secret. But you know it, and you work it, and we praise you for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.